Psalm 100. A lot of you are probably familiar with this psalm. I'd like to read it for you if you don't mind. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Are you thankful to be here this morning?
Amen.
As Brother Seth has already mentioned and as he prayed, as Brother Dan prayed, what a blessing it is to be a part of a body, an assembly, to be a part of a people who have one of the greatest, the greatest bond in all of this world and eternity as well. The love of Jesus Christ, but not only that, a group of people who have a common understanding of God's grace and his sovereignty, a common understanding of what we are by nature and how desperate our need of God's grace is. I'm thankful to be a part of you. I'm thankful to have some understanding of God's grace, as many of you, perhaps all of you, can relate and understand. You've experienced trials in your life and you've experienced afflictions, challenges, circumstances that cause an unrest, not only unrest in your mind, but in your spirit, in your soul, circumstances that create fear, perhaps doubt. I'm thankful to be here with you this morning, and I hope you feel the same way.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 2, I'd like to speak to you about the church this morning. The church, the body of Christ, the assembly of Christ, the called out assembly of believers. A called out assembly of believers who have submitted themselves to the commands of the gospel, who have identified themselves with Christ through obedience to the gospel. An assembly of believers who have expressed their faith, confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and expressed their love for God Almighty. I'm thankful to be a part of you this morning. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We have in the prophets so many prophetic expressions concerning the church. And often it speaks of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. And quite often we see a picture of the church, a prophecy of the church, at least some picture of the church age, the gospel age in which we live today. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You know, church is more than just a social gathering, or it's supposed to be. It should be. There is a social aspect to church. We should be socializing. But our socializing together as believers in the Lord is better described as fellowship. Fellowship. We have a kinship with one another. We have this bond of love, the greatest bond that can exist. And the fellowship that we enjoy, I can't describe how precious it is. Can you? The only thing about the best we can do is experience it. And when we experience that fellowship, there's nothing much better, is there? Would you say amen to that? The communion and fellowship that we enjoy with one another, not only when we are assembled together, is beyond description. More importantly than that, our communion and fellowship with the Lord That's most important. That comes first and foremost. But so often, God provides through that communion and fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, as a family. God provides what we need through one another. The prophet Isaiah said that in the last days, we have been living in the last days for some 2,000 years. We are in the last day, and you might disagree, and others have their opinions, but I am of the opinion that we are in the last days of the last day. I believe there are fewer days ahead of us than there are behind us. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says this, the writer says this, that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, at different times and in various ways, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We're reading the prophets. We're reading the prophet Isaiah. That is how God spoke to his people in that day. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that he hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. We are living in the last days. The Son of God came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost. He came into this world. He was called Jesus. And he came into this world to fulfill the will of the Father. God began to speak. He was God himself, in fact. He was the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was verily God himself. And God spoke to us in the form of his Son, if I can put it that way, in his Son, Jesus Christ, through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has spoken to us, his people. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We are living in the last days. And the prophet Isaiah says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The church is described as a high place, as a mountain, immovable and far above every other mountain, every other power, every other principality, every other institution in the world. He says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The church is described as a mountain. It has the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles, Christ being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. You remember what Jesus told his apostles after Peter made that great confession? After Peter, Christ asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some are saying that you're one of the prophets. Some are saying that you're Jeremiah. Some are saying that you're John the Baptist, come back to life." Peter comes forth and expresses that great confession and says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said this to Peter. You remember the words of Jesus. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You remember that? The church is built upon Christ and the revelation of Christ to his people. Jesus went on to say that, he says, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Friends, we are a part of something that has been being built for some 2,000 years, and it's described as a mountain. A mountain with a firm foundation and a mountain that is exalted above every hill and every mountain in the world. What do you think about the church this morning? Do you think about the church being the most precious institution in all the world? Do you? Do you think about the church being the most precious entity that you can be a part of? Do you think of it that way? If you do, then how do you show it? How do we express it? How do we express our gratefulness for being a part of the greatest institution, the highest institution, the greatest body, the greatest entity, the greatest, however you want to describe it? How do we express our gratefulness for being a part of such an institution as this. The prophet said, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is within the church, within the body, within the assembly of the saints that God teaches us. Hopefully through his ministry, through those pastors and teachers that he has given to the church. He teaches us of his ways. And it causes the desire that he himself has placed within our hearts to grow and to burn, and for us to have a longing to be in the house of God where we can learn more about him, learn more about what he has done for us, what he has given us. Would you say amen to that? Do you have a longing to be here? Do you have a longing to be a part of the body of Christ, the assembly, the called out assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to the book of Psalms again. I want to read a few Psalms, and before we go over to the New Testament, thinking about the church, several weeks ago, in fact, a couple of months ago, I guess, back during the summer sometime, Elder J.L. Hopper was here with you. I was away one weekend, and Brother J.L. Hopper came and preached, and he preached from Psalm 122, and I just want a verse or two, maybe at the most, from that psalm. You remember that message? I hope, if you were here, I hope you remember that message that Elder Hopper preached that day from Psalm 122, where we read this: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'll ask you again, are you glad to be here this morning? Do you wake up on Sunday morning and with this expression, with this thought in mind, with this in your heart, I'm glad somebody is going to the house of the Lord this morning, and I'm glad part of that somebody is me. One of those somebodies is me. I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. It's not good for us to come to the house of the Lord by ourselves either, by the way. It's good for us to come to the house of the Lord with somebody else. There's the idea and the picture there that we ought to be sharing what we have and what we feel and what we experience with others around us so that we can say to them, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they'll be glad and happy and be able to rejoice as well. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Verse 3 and 4. Jerusalem, and here's a picture of the church, is builded as a city that is compact together. It's compact together. There's a unity. Oh, there's diversity. There's harmony, though, and there's unity. There's unity within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and unity among the members. We are so vitally connected that we are one body, builded together and compacted together by the Lord. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Did you come here this morning with thanksgiving in your heart? Did you come here with a grateful heart, thankful for not only the opportunity to be here, but thankful that God has placed within you the desire to be among his people? Are you thankful this morning? We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to have grateful hearts. Grateful beyond, without any limitations on that gratefulness. As difficult as life is at times, and as many afflictions that come our way, and as rough as the way is at times, oh, how grateful we ought to be. Psalm 84. What do you think about the church this morning? I'm speaking to each and every one of you here this morning. But I might be speaking to especially those of you this morning who have not identified yourself with the Lord through obedience to the gospel. I might be speaking specifically to some of you this morning who have not identified yourself with this church, who love the Lord, who love the people at this place. And before we leave today, I hope that you will make that expression and confession of faith and ask for a home in the church here. I'll be honest with you, that's what I'd like for you to do. And I'm convinced that everyone else who would like to see you do that as well. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The tabernacle was something that was set up by... Moses was given the instructions to set up the tabernacle way back over there in the wilderness. And up until this time and until David's son Solomon was given the privilege to build the temple, they had tabernacles. But the tabernacle represented, well, it was the place, as a matter of fact. It was the place where God would meet with his people. It was the place where his people would hear from the Lord. Isn't that why we're here this morning? We want to hear a word from the Lord. We want to experience something of God. We want to experience the Lord this morning. Now, when we leave this place, that doesn't mean we can't experience the Lord elsewhere. I hope and my prayer is that we experience the Lord every day, throughout the day, in the night, especially in the night. Especially in the night when we're restless and when our minds are not at ease and when we lie awake and think of all of the things that could be and all of the things that aren't and the things that should be, and we get caught up in all of the worry and anxiety in life, that's when we really need to experience the Lord, right? We need a song in the night. But when we assemble together, there's something special about the Lord's people assembling together, the body of Christ being together, where we want to experience the Lord, where we want to feel His presence. We come here to worship Him, and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we come with that kind of expectation, then it's been your experience and mine that the Lord has made Himself known. How amiable. Do you even know? I had to look the word up. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know what that word meant. How amiable. How lovely. How precious. What a beloved place this is. How amiable are thy tabernacles. What a lovely place it is where the Lord's people assemble. It might be out there under the oak tree. It might be in here. It might be out there. It can be anywhere. You see, this church, this building and these grounds represent something. Something very precious. But what's precious about what this building and these grounds represent is the church, the body. This church, as you know, is not the building. It's not the grounds. The church is you. You are the members of the body of Christ, which constitute the church here at this place, the assembly of the saints. And the reason that it is a precious place, a lovely place, a beloved place when we assemble together is because the Lord is here. Amen? That's why it's a lovely place, because the Lord is here. If the Lord is not here, then it's no more than a social gathering, similar to any kind of social gathering out there in the world. But when the Lord makes His presence known, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do you have this longing to be in the courts of the Lord? Do you have this desire? Do you look forward to, when we leave this afternoon, will you begin to look forward to the next time that we're together when you're not here for whatever reason? Do you have a longing to be here when you're not able to assemble with the saints for whatever reason? Does your heart ache? Do you have this longing, desire, as David expresses? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Do you feel as though there's an emptiness when you're not able to assemble with the saints? Do you feel as though something is missing and that you can't wait to be back in the assembly? Do you have that longing? My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David says, even the sparrow, the swallow. David is envious of the sparrow and the swallow that build their nests in the rafters of the tabernacle, in the rafters of the house of the Lord, because they are continually present at the house of God. Do you have that kind of longing? Do you envy even the sparrow that builds its nest, that raises her young within the courts of the Lord? That's what David is saying. He is even envious of the sparrow and the swallow. That's how deep his longing is to be in the house of God, in the courts of the Lord, to be together with the Lord's people. Oh, yes, and to raise our young, to find a dwelling place, to bring up our children. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Meditate on this. Think on this. Pause. David says that those who dwell in the house of the Lord, those who find an abiding place, who take up their abode in the house of God, they will find a peaceful dwelling place, and they will continue in peace as they meet in the house of God to worship Him. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And I want to get over to the New Testament in just a moment. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. God is our shield. He is our strength. He is our protector. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. A day in thy courts, a day in the courts of the house of God is better than a thousand otherwise. It's better than a thousand beside, the old hymn says. One day in the courts of God. Do you feel that way? Is that the longing you have? Do you see the church as a mountain established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, so much so that you have this longing and this desire and this sentiment that one day in the courts of God is better than a thousand anywhere else? I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to be anywhere else, I think. Just a doorkeeper. Just someone who lays at the posts of the gate. I don't even have to come in if I can't come in. But at least let me be a keeper of the door. At least let me get a glimpse. At least let me see others who are assembling in the courts of the Lord. At least let me be next to, and as near as I can, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Let's turn over to the New Testament for just a few minutes. I mentioned to you that scene there where Jesus was together with His disciples, with His apostles, and when Peter made that great expression. I want to read to you again Jesus' reply to Peter, and it's Matthew chapter 16. And again, you're very familiar with this scene. But thinking about the church, how do you feel about the church this morning? And if we feel this way about the church, if we have a longing desire to be here, and if our heart aches when we're not here, don't you think it's a worthy cause then, a noble cause to share what you experience here with those around you? Don't you think that's a noble cause? I pray that before you leave this afternoon, you will think of someone, whether it's your neighbor or someone in your family, a friend, someone you just may meet out on the street, someone perhaps you haven't seen in many years, a long-lost friend, whoever it might be and wherever it might be, I hope that you encounter someone before this day is over, that you can share your experience in the house of God, and that you will be willing and ready and prepared to express your gratefulness for the body of Christ that you are a part of, and perhaps stir in them at least some curiosity about this place of worship where you assemble together. I hope that happens to you before the day is over. I hope that happens to me before the day is over. Do you have this longing for the church? Well, I'd like for us to think about this too. What you experience outside of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here in the world. Not just the church, but this spiritual kingdom that you are a part of, child of God, as a part of the spiritual kingdom, whatever you experience outside that kingdom while you live here in the world, it will pass away. One day it will be gone. It will mean nothing. So what is most precious? What is the most precious thing? It's the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is expressly, specifically, particularly manifest, made known through the church. It's not just the church alone, but it is manifest, best manifest through the church. And Jesus said to Peter again, He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," in verse 17, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I will build my church." And it is built on this principle. It is built upon Christ, yes. But the principle upon which it is built is that God will reveal Himself to His people. God will reveal Christ to His people. Christ will reveal His Father to His people. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to His people while they live here in the world. It is that principle upon which the church is built. You are a part of that church. I want us to think about how it's built and how you are involved in the building of this church. And if we can see how you and I are involved in the building of this church, Christ said He would build it, but I want to show you a little bit about how He does that. And if we can see where we fit into that building and into this structure, into this framework, maybe it will become more precious to us. Christ sent out His apostles in the very last verses of chapter 28, the very last verses of this account of the gospel. Jesus tells His apostles, very familiar place, Matthew 28. He says, beginning in verse 18, He said, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Christ is building His church. Christ is not building His family. The family of God that God loved before the foundation of the world, those that were His before creation, before the world even began, that great host, that great multitude of people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, throughout all ages, that family doesn't have to be built. That family is secure. That family is intact. That family will never be decreased by one. That great multitude of people. Well, I was hoping you'd say amen about that. But the church itself, the church here in the world, is being built. And it's been built for some 2,000 years. And Christ sent out His apostles to make disciples, to teach and to baptize and teach further, to make disciples. God is in the business of making sons. Well, beginning with His apostles, the ministry and the church is in the business of making disciples. The ministry primarily. We're in the business of making disciples. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. God is in the business of making sons, and I'm glad He is, because I would fail miserably at it. And you would too, and we all would, and there would never be any sons made. God is taking care of that. You and I are instrumental in making disciples. And God sends forth His apostles and tells them to teach and to baptize and to teach to make disciples. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. I want to get just a couple of verses before we end up in Ephesians. This is one of my favorite places in all the Scripture. What do you think about the church this morning? And where do you see yourself as a part of this church? Where do you see yourself, and what role do you play? What are you supposed to be doing? You know, when you are a part of a group, when you're a member of a, 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 a group, a society, whatever it is. When you're a member of something, when you're a part of something, it doesn't really mean much to you if you don't know what your part is and what your role is and where you fit into that body, into that group. It doesn't mean as much to you. And you will not be as active in it either. And you won't quite support it as much as perhaps you should. And you won't, you understand what I'm saying? The more we understand what it means to be a member of the body, to be an active member of the body of Christ, the more precious it will be to us. In Acts chapter 20, this is a fairly familiar scene to a lot of you. And it's one of my favorite places in all of Scripture because it tells us so much about the church and the ministry. Now listen very carefully. Acts chapter 20. Paul has lived in and around Ephesus for about 3 years. And he's about to leave. He's about to leave and he calls from a little town outside of Ephesus, he calls the elders of Ephesus. He calls the ministry, the ministers of the church. And there might have been more than one congregation, I don't know, but there were several elders. He calls for the elders of the church to come and meet with him. And he's going to bid them farewell because he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know what will happen there. But he knows by experience that everything that has happened so far has been bonds and afflictions and sufferings and persecution. And he's not expecting anything differently when he arrives at Jerusalem. So he has pretty good insight, probably the Lord revealed it to him, that he would not see these men again. And it's such a precious message, fairly short, precious message that Paul leaves with the elders at Ephesus. And I want to begin reading in verse 20. Let's read verse 19. Paul had been, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You know, the thought just occurred to me. When I think about the apostles, but when I also think about others called to the ministry down through the ages, and what they have suffered and endured for the sake and for the cause of the church, it just about makes my knees tremble. To think about what the apostles endured and then the ministry down through the ages, the suffering, the affliction, the persecution, because the church was so precious to them, because they could see the church as the most precious entity, body, institution in all the world. They could see it as Isaiah described it. The mountain of the Lord's house being established in the tops of the mountains. They could experience with David that longing to be a part of the assembly of the saints, to be in the courts of the Lord. They had experienced that, and they were willing to suffer the loss of everything, even death, if it meant it, for the sake and cause of the kingdom. Can we imagine that? We cannot fathom that. We've become so spoiled and complacent. I don't mean you particularly or personally, but I know how I have felt at times. I've been at ease in Zion. And you remember what the prophet said? Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Brothers and sisters, don't let it be said of us that we are at ease in Zion. We have been. The church has been at ease and complacent. We've lost to a great degree our view of just what the church the bride of Christ truly is. Paul gathers the elders together. He says he's been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. But listen to verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The apostle Paul knew that his time was short. But even though he was there 3 years, which is a relatively longer period of time, he knew that his time was limited. His time was short. And he labored day and night for the sake of the church, for the cause of the kingdom. He didn't keep anything back. He gave it all away. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. He had labored night and day. He went from house to house. He taught publicly. He taught and ministered every opportunity and in every situation, every circumstance, every place, any time, day and night that he could possibly be given. That's how precious the church was. That's how much it meant to him. And during that time that he spent with the elders at Ephesus, he not only taught them, but he showed them the example. This is how precious this church is. This is how precious the courts of the Lord, the house of God, the body of Christ is. And he laid that example. He said in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. The message coming forth from the church today should be a message of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I was born into this world a sinner. I was born into this world with the nature of sinful man. And because of my nature, because of my fallen nature, I deserve to be cast away into the lake of fire for all eternity. God came to me. I wasn't looking for Him. This is your experience too. Whether you agree with me this morning or not, it's the experience you had as well. Amen. God came to you. God came to me. I wasn't looking for Him. I was running the other way. But He stopped me. He stopped me and He changed my heart. He arrested me. He laid His hands upon me, gave me a new heart, a heart that loved Him. He created within me a new creature in Christ, a new creature that wanted to serve Him. And He called on me to repent. Before that, repentance was the last thing I would have ever done. In fact, I never would have. Before He came to me, repentance was nothing that I ever would have thought about. And certainly faith would have been non-existent. And it was non-existent. But now the church, in making disciples, the message of the church is to repent. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a desire and a heart of repentance, it is because God has arrested you, because God has laid claim upon you and has given you that heart. He's given you that heart. He has made you one of His own, and you're His. But now He calls on you as one of His children to repent. Repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's the message of the church. And Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, this is what I've been testifying to you all this time. Drop down to verse 24. Even though Paul had been suffering this affliction and persecution and all these sufferings for the sake of Christ, and he expected it to be no different as he went to Jerusalem, he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. It doesn't matter what lies ahead. It doesn't matter what I've experienced before. It doesn't matter what's about to happen in the days ahead. None of these things move me. The apostle says, none of these things move me. What kind of things often move us? In other words, distract us. What kind of things often take us away from the things of God? What things often keep us from assembling with the Lord's people? Paul says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm not worried about my life, Paul says. I'm not worried about it. Come what may, regardless of what I've experienced and regardless of what the days ahead may bring, none of these things move me. My life means nothing. I count my life not. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Are you grateful for the grace of God? You, my friends, understand something about the grace of God that many of the Lord's people in the world today do not understand. I saw a sign recently, and I don't mean to be critical, but I saw a sign recently that said something like this. You can receive the peace of God when you accept His grace. And I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. When I accept His grace, God never offered you His grace. God never has and never will offer you His grace. God has bestowed His grace upon you. Grace is not an offer. Grace is not a gift in the sense that He's reaching out to give it to you, waiting for you to accept it. No, my friends. Grace is bestowed. Grace is bestowed upon dead sinners, those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Grace is bestowed, and that grace makes them alive. Now that you're alive, you can reach out and reach forth, and you can pray, and you can try to persevere, and you can confess, and you can obey. You can do all of those things. But God's grace came first, and it was bestowed, not offered. When you embrace it, when you experience it, when you pursue it, perhaps, when you walk in the kingdom and seek His righteousness, then you'll experience peace, all right. Grace. What a precious thing. Just to read this, Ephesians chapter 3. It is within the assembly of the saints that we receive instruction. It is within the assembly of the saints that we are taught. It is within the assembly of the saints that God reveals His wisdom. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. Within the assembly of the saints, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. Wisdom that comes in all types of flavors and shapes and sizes. The manifold wisdom of God. But it's also within the assembly of the saints that we render the most praise and worship. A lot of folks today in this modern world of Christianity talks about praise and worship. And that's fine. We come here to praise. We come here to worship. But praise and worship should be a very deep thing. Praise and worship goes far beyond a song or a feeling or an emotion. Praise and worship is based upon the wisdom and instruction that we receive from God's Word. Praise and worship is not praise and worship without the teaching, without the doctrine, without the instruction. Praise and worship is not complete without that, without teaching from the Word of God. He says in chapter 3, very familiar passage, the last two verses, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And without that power working in us, we are nothing. Without that power coming upon us, changing our hearts, creating within us that new creature, without that power, we are nothing. Without that power continuing to work in us, it is all vain. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.